Jonah Bible Study Lesson Number 13, September 29th, 2011. Open your Bibles to Jonah Chapter 2. Jonah Chapter 2. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. We pray that each one studying will concentrate to the maximum. They may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. So even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we've often called chapter 1 of Jonah the prodigal prophet, chapter 2 the praying prophet, chapter 3 the preaching prophet, and chapter 4 the pouting prophet. We know from the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that he left behind a group of solid believers that allowed this nation to continue to live for between 120 and 150 years. He led to Christ between 600,000 and a million people in 3 days. The greatest evangelistic crusade in the history of the world. That these people will stand in judgment of the Jewish people in Israel in the day of Jesus Christ that rejected him as their Savior. Verse 1 said, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish belly, and he said, And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction of the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Sheol in the Greek, it's not hell, that's Gehenna, we point out to you, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, Jonah prays, so we should pray anywhere. People, Christians, when they're in trouble, pray. Unbelievers, when they're in trouble, pray. Jonah had not prayed while the storm was raging, and the sailors were frantically crying out to their sailors for their own gods. Now he felt the desperateness of his own situation. The point out, as McGee said, he prayed on his way down. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he prayed on his way down. I'm sure he prayed when he got there. The scripture said, he cried to God from Sheol itself, the same time he assures that his prayer proceeded from true faith. So he prays from both the fish, probably on the way down, as McGee says, and also from within the Sheol. Evidently he was placed in an isolated place in Sheol so that God could continue to deal with him. But you will notice that he prays to unto the Lord. It's his personal God. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God. He's already a redeemed person serving God when he cries out. He speaks with a serious and reflective mind. Though Jonah was not like a... Jonah was... Only at the beginning he was like a dead person, but then afterwards he was actually a dead person. He believed God could be merciful to him if he fled to him, if he turned to him. Jonah prayed not in random as hypocrites who want to take God's name in their mouths when they're in distress, but he prayed in earnest, for he was persuaded that God would be propitious to him. He reflects on a lot of believers because he's going to get carnal again after he gets out. But we must remember that his prayer was not composed in the words which are here related, but Jonah, while in the bowels of the fish, dwelt on these thoughts of his mind. Hence he related in the song, I thought and felt, and he gets the words all tied together at the end. This is probably, as we point out to you, a condensed version, as McGee says, of the entire prayer, time of prayer that he spent 3 days and three nights praying, first in the belly, stomach of the whale, sea monster, rather, I should say, correctly alive. I keep quoting the King James from the New Testament. And this soul from Sheol. Now, it's been argued that servants of God do not gain a victory without a great struggle. We must fight and did strenuously that we may conquer. Jonah then in his soul showed that he was agitated with great trouble and hard contest, yet this conviction was firmly fixed in his heart that God was to be sought and would not be sought in vain. He was ready to bring help to his people whenever they cry to him. He said, I cried when I had trouble to Jehovah, and he answered me. Jonah, no doubt, relates now after coming forth from the bowels of the fish what had happened to him, and he gives thanks to the Lord. Calvin says, Owen says, he relates here as he appeared from the proceedings, and he said the prayer offered when the fish bowels and not a prayer offered after its deliverance. Some have entertained the latter opinion because some of the verbs here are past tense, but this circumstance only shows he continued to pray for the time that he was swallowed by the fish to the time he was delivered. It was a continued act. It is the same as though he had said, and I have called and do call on Jehovah. Marcius and Dathius render the verbs in the present tense, I call. The following is translated according to this view of the prayer. I call in my distress on Jehovah, and he will answer me. The verse then contains two parts. And Jonah in his trouble fled to God. The latter part contains thanksgiving for having been miraculously delivered beyond what flesh could have thought. I cried, he said, in my distress to Jehovah. I cried from the bowels of Sheol, thou hast heard my voice. Jonah then directed his prayers to God, not without great struggle. He contended with many difficulties, but ever great the impediments of his way, he still persevered and ceased not from praying. He now tells us that he had not prayed in vain, that he might amplify the grace of God, he says, from the bowels of the grave. He mentions his great distress to him. For thou cast me into the my affliction, my distress, when I cast me the depth of the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed about me, all the billows and the waves passed over me. I mean, he was down and he was having a tough time of what was going on. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction. He's feeling the distress and the pressure of what he's doing unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. Owen translates it, I cried in my distress to Jehovah. I cried out from the bowels of hell, that should be Sheol, though thou hast heard my voice. In verse 3. Now, the important thing we have to notice here immediately is when he's praying from the bowels of the grave and what he is doing, the great distress is upon him. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The water compassed about me, even my soul. The depth closed about me, round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with their bars was about me forever. And yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thy holy temple. Thou observed lying vanities, forsake you thy own mercy, but I will sacrifice thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Pray that I have vowed the Lord and salvation of the Lord, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited him out of his mouth. Vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So it had to be out of his mouth to get him upon the dry land. Now we have here, he mentions his distress, angustiam, A-G-U-S-T-I-A-M, straightness in the first clause. But here he more clearly expresses how remarkable extraordinary has been God's kindness, and that he came forth safe from the bowels of the fish, which were like the bowels of the grave. Because he says unto him of the Lord there that he was not going to go through the corruption concepts of what he was. The bowels of Sheol. Now the Latin for Sheol is the Hebrew Sheol, translates Sheol. The Latin translated hell, which is infernium, is also sometimes taken forever. We point out that that's not what it is. It's the body goes to the grave, but the soul goes into the place of torments, or to paradise. Jonah is shut up in a grave, so shut up that he cannot get out of it. The grave is a fish. The insides of the recesses of the fish are like the inside of the grave when Christ was placed in the tomb. Jonah says in this very state when he was down there, he was heard by the Lord. He was not under any oppression so great or the trial so heavy that God did not hear him. He prays as he went from into the fish. He prayed as he died, and he prayed in his soul in Sheol. It's venomous and honor that he has cried out in praying. Distress no doubt extorted from Jonah these urgent entreaties. He did not house the unbeliever they want to do, who fill their own evils and bitterly complain, and yet they pour forth vain howlings. Jonah here shows himself to be different from them by saying that he cried and cried aloud to God. That's what verse 1 and 2 are saying. Jonah cried and cried and cried to God. Now let's consider the depth of what we have here in looking at Jonah and that is prayer. We want to take this thing apart in a really deep way. We don't want to miss any of the glories of this passage. Alright, so let's overview for just a second. The chapter contains the prayer of Jonah when he was in the fish's stomach, the time when he prayed, the person he prayed to, and the places where you suggested in. Verse 1, the writer describes as a place of great straitness and distress, even as hell itself, or Sheol itself, would be. The condition he was in when cast into the sea, when in the belly of the fish, which was his tomb, is observed and more heightened to the greatest of deliverance. The different frame of mind he was in, sometimes almost despairing, ready to faint, and presently exercising faith and hope, remembering the goodness of the Lord, and resolving to look again to him. Now you got to realize he knew he was inside of a fish, and when he was even in Sheol, he knew that that's where his body was. The gracious regards of God to him in receiving, hearing, and answering his prayer, and bring him up to life from corruption, saying in verses 2, 6, and 7. His resolution, let others do what they would do to praise the Lord and give him the glory of salvation, verses 8 and 9. The chapter is concluded with the order of his deliverance and the matter of it in verse 10. All right, Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's stomach. Jonah had been praying, man, be a good man, a prophet of the Lord. Yet he seemed he had not prayed for some time, being disobedient to the directive will of God the Father. He restrained prayer before him. All the while he was going to Joppa, he prayed not. How indeed would he have the face to pray for him whose face he was praying? As soon as he was on the ship, he fell asleep, and then he landed, awakened by his shipmaster, and called upon him to rise and pray to his God. As we pointed out to you before, whether he prayed or not, we do not know. It was very probable that he might, when convicted of his sin, and before he was cast into the sea, and he was being cast into the sea, but it's not recorded. But he, I have no doubt that he started praying, and then he realized what had to happen. Were he as marvelous, he should or could, or be strange, it should be able to breathe, and more strange to breathe spiritually from where he was at. Prayer may be performed anywhere, in the mountains, in the desert, in the caves, and dens of the earth, or in prison. Jonah, you could pray as you were dying. Jonah is the only man that ever prayed in a fish's belly. He prayed to the Lord as his God, not merely by creation, but as his God, personal God, by salvation, redemption. Therefore, by nature, was a child of God, and by the providence, sovereign will of God over his life, as a member of the royal house of the Hebrews, which conclude all of the saved from the circumcision of Abraham to Pentecost. The God of his life, the God of mercies, the God who had called him to be a prophet. But as his covenant with God and Father, for though he had sinned against the Lord and had been sorely chastened by him, yet he had not taken his loving kindness from him, nor suffered his faithfulness to fail, and broke his covenant with him. Jonah was under the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. God could not fail him. Jonah, the knowledge of and faith in it, is the argument. The Lord makes use of the engaged backslider, the spiritual reverses, to return unto him. Look at Jeremiah 3, 14. Jeremiah 3, 14. I'll read from the NASV. Return, O faithless sons, declare the Lord, for I am master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Verse 22, return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. The promise of God to be faithful. And this Jonah was a type of Christ who, amidst his agony, sorrows, and sufferings, prayed to the Lord and claimed his interest in him as his God. Now Jonah had repented when he went into the, when he was dying, when he went down, he repented, then he could call to God as becomes a type of Christ, because in the grave he is a type of Christ. You must understand, when the fish swallowed Jonah, Jonah was back in fellowship with God. If not, he could not be a type of Christ. Hebrews 5, several days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with a loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. This is Christ. Matthew 27, 46. Matthew 27, 46. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What follows contains the sum and substance of the prophet's thoughts and edulations of the mind, which is in the fish's stomach. But they were not put up in this form, but were rendered by him into it after he had delivered. So many of David's sorrows were put into the form and all of the earth, and they delivered from trouble suitable to the thoughts of things when he was in them. Indeed, the following account is a historical narrative of the facts which were before and after his prayer, as well as that of themselves. So he is praying doctrinally from his soul, which, as we point out, he quoted from the Psalms then at this point of time. Matthew Henry says, when he prayed, then Jonah prayed when he was in trouble under the sense of sin. Then he prayed. Then he, when he was in a hopeful way of deliverance, being preserved alive by miracle, then he prayed. When he prayed in the fish's belly, no place is amiss for prayer. Wherever God casts us, we may find a way open heavenward. He that has Christ dwelling in his heart by faith, whereof he goes, carries his altar along with him, but sacrifices a gift and is himself a living temple. Men may shut us out from communion with one another, but not from communion with God. Jonah was down the bottom of the sea, and out of the depths he cried to God. To whom did he pray? To the Lord his God. He had been fleeing from God, but now he sees the folly of it. He returns to God. What his prayer was, he reflected upon the workings of the heart towards God when he was in distress, and the conflict that was in his breast between faith and rest, between hope and fear. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Out of the belly of hell and the grave cried I, and it was not in vain. God heard him, heard his voice of affliction. Although he was thrown, thou hast cast me into the deep. Matthew Poole says, and Jonah prayed unto his Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Then the Hebrew was Ann at this time when he lay by the hills, a close prig in the prison, which none more since ever came out alive. Jonah prayed, sent his petition all humble and submissive man unto God. Jonah wonderfully preserved alive and in full exercise of his judgment and memory, now betakes himself to prayer. This exercise is grace as his soul follows hard after God when he was shut up in his dungeon. The Lord that was angry and now was punishing of Jonah, the Lord who had committed him to the prison, the Almighty God, who can do for Jonah all that he can need or desire, his God. Though Jonah in his forward fit flees from his God, yet now, my apology, I have to answer the phone in case my wife calls from next door and she's having problems with some of her health problems down there for it. Now he's crying out and he's praying. Again, from Matthew Poole, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of fish's belly. Time when he lay on his heels, a close prison, the prison was none more since ever came out alive. Jonah prayed. I'm repeating, but that's all right. It doesn't hurt to repeat. Sent his petition to all humble and submissive men unto God. Jonah wonderfully preserved alive and in full exercise of his judgment memory, now betakes himself in prayer. Exercise of grace, his soul follows hard after God, who shut him up in the dungeon unto the Lord that was angry and that was punishing of Jonah. The Lord had committed him to this prison, the Almighty God, who can now do for Jonah all that he can need or desire. His God, though Jonah in his forward fit flees from God, yet now by the rod taught better, he flees to God, nay, as his God, and remembers his particular interest in God. If Jonah prays by faith grounded on God's almightiness, now he prays with assurance and hope of faith, looking to God as his God. if the power of the Lord of his mercy keep Jonah alive and the fish's stomach in the same power and mercy can deliver him out of the danger. And the prophet believes he is kept there for our enlargement as miraculous as his confinement was, out of the fish's belly where he was a prisoner. And the many miracles and all concur to awake him to prayer and faith. He calls in the belly of hell or the grave, verse 2. He employed his time well there and said, I cried by reason of my affliction of the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and I heardest my voice. And said, the former verse was general account that he prayed this word in the front of the verse as a transition to a more full account of his prayer, which for substance and summary of the words itself. I cried, not with a loud voice of the tongues, it was not ordinarily feasible in so closed a prison, so nor was it necessary he should where none were to hear, but as God who heareth the strongest desires and accounts him the strongest things, so Jonah cried out with his whole heart, by reason of my affliction, distress, or straits which he had encompassed, and close besieged. Nor was there ever closer siege laid by in any way, his body and mind were shut up by the monstrous dungeon of the fish's belly and by the other of the terrors of the Almighty unto the Lord. It was in many respects fit Jonah should petition God, for he was committed by the special ward and not either had power or authority to deliver him but by God. He heard me, though Jonah say not how God did hear and what particularly, yet he knew both how and in what. The support of his person, the exercise of his reason, the workings of his heart toward God, the hope or assurance he should be delivered were a part of the mercy God gave him, and he prayed. Out of the belly of Sheol cried out of the grave. So it was dark to Jonah, and had been destructive too if mercy had not been prevented. This is double to intimate both the prisoner's earnestness and the greatness of the mercy given one that was so shut up in the grave. I heard the voice of my soul while he was in that dismal dungeon from above. Now, let's look at what we've got here so far. We've got the Lord speaking out to Jonah. All right, Jonah prayed his prayer of repentance, I believe, as he went off the ship. I think he repented as they threw him off the ship. Listen to what he said, perhaps just before when he told him to cast me off. Maybe he had been repented before that. Was it suicidal? I don't know. Or was he repenting at that point in time? But he repented. By the time the fish swallowed him up, he was praying to his God. Then when he died, I believe that when he says, you heard my voice, I believe that he began to find the peace of paradise within his soul. I cried by reason of my affliction of the Lord, he heard me, out of my strait. Here he was in the prison concept, opening his eyes and praying. Verse 3 then says, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. Though the mariners did this, yet Jonah ascribes it to the Lord. He even was he whom he had sinned against and offended. That was against the only one I sinned, and notice even when I sight, David prayed. So he recognized that the sin is his sin. Now, he doesn't blame the fisherman. In fact, he told him to do it. He doesn't even say, I did it to myself. He says, you did it. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Now, God had sent the storm after him into the sea. God had determined the lot that fell upon him. It was according to his permissive will that he allowed Jonah to try to run away from him. It was by his overruling will that he did not let the boat get very far. It was his overruling will that Jonah would be the one that would be cast into the sea. It was his overruling will that had determined that there would be a fish waiting to swallow Jonah, a sea monster of some type. Shark, whatever it was, doesn't matter. Was it some ancient thing from before the flood? I don't know. It was prepared by God. Was it one that was prepared on the spot? It doesn't say that he outside it, manufactured out of something, or that he borrowed it, manufactured out of nothing. General creation was over, but God is not limited because he wrote the rules of creation. Remember that. I do know that God brought this particular sea monster to the spot where Jonah was, prepared him for the purpose of swallowing Jonah alive and whole, and being able to hold him within his stomach for 3 nights and 3 days without the juices of the fish beginning to deteriorate the dead body that was within it. He saw that there was the will of God. Jonah realizes the decreed will of God that is happening, that God is controlling history, his personal history. Therefore, Jonah imputes it to him and not to them. Now, does he complain or murmur at all, or censure, or ask, why are you doing this, or an unrighteous act, or this is too hard, cruel, and severe? Remember, when Cain was told that he was going to be sent into exile for the murder of Abel, his brother Abel, Cain said, this sentence is too hard for me. Everybody sees me, they'll be after me to kill me. Please don't do this to me. Cain went into a civil rights self-pity trip. Jonah, dead in the fish, doesn't do that. He says, you brought me down into the deep, into the midst of the sea. For you cast me to the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the currents engulfed me. All breakers and billows passed over me. It appears now that the storm had carried the ship far from shore when Jonah was cast into the sea, and it was a great deep, which also is confirmed by the large fish which swallowed him, which could not swim but in deep waters, and because of the multitude of waters, it had been able to swim up close enough to throw him back on the shore. Now, into the heart of the seas, notice it says the heart of the seas. Christ, the antitype of Jonah, lay in the heart of the earth. Look at Matthew 12:40. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was taken out to the deepest part of the Mediterranean Sea, evidently. Christ went into the heart of the earth. He said, but he was buried in a tomb. The tomb was above the earth. The tomb was a cave that they put him into down there. His soul went down into Sheol in the typology, and so did the soul of the other. But his soul went far of that because his soul appeared evidently to both the saved and the lost, and even to the fallen angels and Tartarus, to proclaim to them his victory for what he had done. Either before or after his resurrection, for the Pierce and Tartarus there. Christ did great things. His spirit went to be with the Father, his soul went to paradise, his body went into the grave. Now, Jonah recognizes what he is going through, and he is dealing with it. He has turned to God, and God has answered him in prayer. And the floods compassed me about, and all the billows and the waves passed over me, which was his case as soon as he was cast into the sea, before the fish had swallowed him. As well as after. This was literally true of Jonah. What David said figuratively concerning his affliction, from whom the prophet seems to borrow the expression. Look at Psalm 42, verse 7. We looked at it in an earlier class when we were looking at the general concepts of it. We'll look at it now in direct relationship to our verse. Deep calls to deep, and sound of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The floods and cataracts of the headwaters of the Jordan illustrate the waves of sorrow that overflowed him and matched the waves of sorrow that Jonah was going through. Jonah acknowledgments that his your breakers shows that God acknowledges that his punishment came from God. It shows that Jonah recognizes the fact that the term Mother Nature is blasphemous puke. Did you hear me? The term Mother Nature is blasphemous puke. And I'm sorry if I have offended you. God is the Creator God. Jehovah Elohim. El Elyon. El Olam. And all the other powerful names of God. For there is one God. The triune Godhead. Three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. Nature, the laws of scientific nature were written and placed in the divine decree by the sovereignty of Almighty God. and he has the power to control or overcome them as he chooses to do so. He wrote the rules for them. He is the Creator God, the great God of gods. There is no other God but him. And Jonah recognizes that God controls it. The floods compass me about, all the billows and the waves passed over me. John Gill thinks he might use them also in a metaphorical sense with a view of the afflictions of the body and the sorrows of death that compass him, the billows and the waves of divine wrath, which is an apprehension laid upon him and rolled over him also. There's kind of a dual meaning there, according to Gill. What we have here is something powerful to look at. Now we remind you, the Lord had prepared the great sea monster to swallow up Jonah. The sea monster where his body would lay was like a new tomb in a garden where never a man had been lain. So too the tomb in the garden then was a new tomb which never a man had been laid in before. Isaiah speaks of it in the 53rd chapter, tells how far ahead the Lord had provided the place where he said, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, Isaiah 53:9. And wealthy Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, they laid our Lord, and there his body rested for 3 days and for 3 nights. And while the body of Jonah slept in a strange tomb, his soul went down to Sheol. The prayer in Jonah chapter 2 was uttered while, as we said, he began his prayer when he came off the ship. He prayed while he was in the stomach before he died, and then he prayed in Sheol. Same with the body of Jesus rested in the tomb, his soul went to Hades in order to preach deliverance and bring the good news to his captivities, and his resurrection led him triumphing in heaven. When Christ appeared in Sheol, he did not appear there simply to rest for 3 days. He appeared there to proclaim to the believers, I am the Messiah you look forward to. To the Gentiles, he said, I am the seed of the woman that you have looked for. I am the seed that was promised to Abel. And how Seth became the substitute, and how the promise was passed on to Noah, from Noah to Shem, from Shem to Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to David. I am the Messiah, the one Isaiah promised would come, the one born of the Virgin. Now, we have an amazing thing here. We have Christ proclaiming to them he was the one that had been through all this, the one that had been promised for everything down the line. He set captivity free and descended into heaven with them and where they were. Verse 5 then speaks of him descending into the waters and the waters that overcame him. Verse 6, he said, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jesus said that Jonah was, so would he be, in the heart of the earth. The tomb where his body was placed was, of course, not the heart of the earth. It was a sepulcher upon the surface of the earth. All that leads us to ask then, does the Bible tell us exactly where this place, Sheol Hades, is located? Of course, Jonah describes it, the bottom of the mountain. Paul describes Jesus, Ephesians 4, as descending in the lower parts of the earth. In Matthew 12:40, he said he goes to the heart of the earth. From these other passages, we can conclude that Sheol Hades, the place where the soul of Jonah and the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, together with all those who died before the resurrection of Christ, went, is somewhere in the heart of the earth. Now, we need to take a moment and pause and look at a little understood subject that is found in Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 to 35, the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were among the children of Israel who left Egypt and fell to murmuring against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and despised God's appointed priesthood and desired to seize the office of the priesthood contrary to the commands of God. As a result, the father's anger arose against them, and the son issued judgment upon them. Because all judgment is given to the son. Number 16, 31 to 35, I'll read from the NASB. When it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions, so that all they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Sheol swallowed them up. But there are many things which will make clear the teachings of the word concerning Sheol Hades. But first we must remind ourselves the word pit in which Korah was swallowed up is Sheol in the original. It is the same word elsewhere used for the place where the dead go, as the Hebrew equivalent we point out too many times in the word Hades. He's been Lord Jesus Christ in the story of Dives and Lazarus, two real men. The rich man Dives, who went to Hades to await the lake of fire, and Lazarus, who went to Abraham's bosom in paradise, and from there was transferred, into the third heaven, along with all the other saints, the redeemed at Christ's glorious ascension. It is the same word used for the place from which Jonah prayed and where Jesus went to his prison and preached unto the spirits that were in prison, from which he ascended when he led captivity captive. So the passage should be read, they went down alive in the Sheol. My apology. Quickly we identify then that Sheol is in the heart of the earth. Upon the word of the Lord, the earth split open and ate these rebels. My apology. Whence it was by an earthquake or a military volcano makes no difference. The record said the earth opened up her mouth, and the rebels of Korah plunged into Sheol through the fission God created underneath them. All their belongings were destroyed in the earth. They were taking their time. They went down, their bodies died, and their souls plunged directly to Sheol. They cannot be argued away or spiritualized, for if you spiritualize Sheol in the fire, then you must do the same with the sons of Korah, their houses, their rebellion, and we have nothing left. This is a historical record given by God of the judgment of these men. Before the earth closes upon these men who rebel before God, we catch just a little glimpse of what there is below in the place called Sheol. We read that a fire came out from the Lord. The Lord sent a fire. Remember with Lazarus and Dives. Dives says, I am tormented by these flames. The fire came out of Sheol through the fissures of the earth. Do you doubt it? Do you question this? Why? It's the word of the written. It's the word of the living God. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, correction, for instruction, righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The earth opened up. Great earthquake. Fire came up. An underground volcano perhaps began to erupt. One that had been swallowed up under the earth, and fire shot out of it. Literal fire. They were swallowed up into it. It's happened a thousand times since, and they're in doubt. It's literal fire when there's fissures in the earth open up. The great volcanic eruption of Krakatoa over 100 years ago, and Krakatoa sucked into the bottom of the ocean. Earthquakes and volcanic eruptions are happening all around us every day now as God is intensifying things in preparation for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago in the United States here, we had, I forget, 2 or 3 weeks back, there was an earthquake in Virginia, there was an earthquake in Colorado, and there was an earthquake in California the same day, right across the United States. Volcanic eruptions, God's trying to wake the world up. Mount St. Helens, and the fire came out. There was a man called Harry Truman, not the president, but a man named, an old man who had the same name, living down there, and he said he loaded up on booze. He was going to drink and go to hell if he had to. He wasn't leaving his place. And they never found his body, and the whole lake that he was living beside down there, Spirit Lake, all the water was sucked up in the flames of Mount St. Helens, and the ash scattered for hundreds of miles. And part of it, the volcanic ash is caught up in the winds and carried thousands of miles all the way around the world. The volcanic eruptions off Iceland that have closed down air traffic Scotland and England and Europe several times this very year. Japan has had earthquakes, tsunamis, and volcanic eruptions around the world, and literal fire comes out. Since the earth burst open the days of Core and burst forth fire, say it had been repeated thousands of times afterwards. Again and again, mountains have blown up and fire has shot forth from the bowels of the earth. Thousands of feet in the air while the earth quaked and rivers of red hot lava poured down the mountainside. No one doubts the reality of such incidences when they're reported in the newspapers, on television, on the internet. No one doubts the realness of the fire which belled forth from the volcanoes. When an entire city is being inundated and destroyed by molten flowing lava and ash, the Mount Vesuvius erupted, destroyed the ancient Roman city there. The name of which slips me at this second. I'm getting old, don't have as quick a memory as I used to have. I didn't have this in my notes. It was an added example. The fires have come down from God. So when God says in his words that the earth opened her mouth and shot forth fire and swallowed up a few hundred men and houses, men lift their eyebrows and doubt and reject this fantastic and make light of the divine record, insinuate that those who believe it are simpletons and fools, and yet we know the literalness of volcanic eruptions. We know the literalness of gigantic earthquakes. We know the entire city is being inundated and destroyed with molten flowing lava and ash. Thousands of people perishing in literal fires which are spewed forth from the bowels of the mountains and the heart of the earth. We're told that we've long outgrown belief in his antiquated, fossilized account of an outmoded book, with recent discoveries of science have only re-collaborated what is taught in the Word of the Living God. Judgment of God that pours down upon it. The concept of what is going on is out there before us, my friends. The temporary and the bone of the lost is definitely then, therefore, in the center of the earth today in Sheol Hades, a place of fire. At the time of the end, this earth will be destroyed by fire, and it will be transferred to the lake of fire as a permanent abode of the lost. Hell, therefore, today is empty, but John the Revelator tells us plainly in Revelation that it will be the eternal abode of the devil and his followers. Revelation 20:11-13, King James translation, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whose faith the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and the book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his work. Here then we have a statement at the end of time, death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire. This therefore will follow the resurrection of the unjust, eternity will set in. Now how can death be thrown into the lake of fire? This means the second death. The unbeliever will go into the lake of fire in his resurrection body and suffer the equivalent of the second death, eternal separation from God. Already spiritually dead. Now, I do not know, nor can I fully determine from Scripture if the, from what we read, look at Revelation 20 for a moment. I'll read you from the NASV this time. And I will be honest with you and give you my opinion and tell you it is an opinion. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades. Thanatos kai Hades. I want you to listen to what I got to say here. Thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S, plus subjunctive conjunction kai, plus ho, H-O, Hades, H-A-D-E-S. Look back over the place in Revelation 20 and go back to chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In the Greek, they've got it in reverse order. It's not hell anyway, it's Hades, and they've got it reversed. The Greek says Thanatou, T-H-N-A-T-O-U, Chi, K-A-I, connective conjunction. Then an article 2, T-O-U, plus Hadu, H-A-D-O-U. The keys of death and Hades. Death is a geographical place where people die, representing a geographical landmass of the entire earth, as there's people die at sea as well as on land. It would include the water and the earth. Hades is the place where the soul goes. We point out to you many times where somebody dies geographically, it's usually where they're buried. Of course, we're buried at sea, they usually stay there. We're cast. E. Blay Faison. E-B-L-E-T-H-E-S-A-N. They were cast into ice, E-I-S, directional preposition, ton, la, mene, L-I-M-N-E-N, the lake, to, puros, the lake of fire, P-U-R-O-S. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. It is my conclusion, and you don't have to take this at all, but I think if you take literal, in the literal translation, that death and hell are thrown into there, since death can represent, thanatos represents where people physically die. Because it means their physical death. Hades, when Christ said he has the keys to death in Hades, it means the grave in the first place. Where they go to, and it also means where the souls go. We've talked that is a control of the whole thing. I think that Thanatos Kaides says that in the case of the believer does not go to the lake of fire. The believer does not go to Hades anymore. I think when Christ speaking to believers in Revelation 1:18 was saying, I have the key to death, how you die, and the key to Hades, in that case representing the grave where they bury you. In Revelation, but he also says, I have the keys to Hades where the soul goes of the unbeliever, but you don't go there. I'm not going to like it, let you in there. You're secure in me. Absence of the body present with the Lord. I think it's all implied in that verse. That's a deep verse. I think it's not taught so deeply as it should have. But then in this verse here, we see that when he says, he uses the same phrase, slightly different tense there, to cast death and hell into the lake of fire, death and Hades into the lake of fire, the eternal hell fire. I think he is saying that the entire world, as it's consumed in a ball of fire, as it shrinks down in the nuclear fission and becomes an impacted ball of fire, will be cast into the lake of fire. I think this entire earth will be consumed into the eternal lake of fire forever, the place of pollution for sin. It's my personal belief. Hades means that the souls of all all the torments of the original Hades will go in with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? When the unbelievers, Dives said, my tongue is tormenting these flames, it means that the lake of fire will be a place of literal flames forever. Flames that torment. They were there in an interim body. When it speaks of the second death, this is the second death, the lake of fire. In verse 13, we know that the wicked dead receive some type or kind of resurrection body in which they will be tormented forever. So the second death means eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And it is possible that this resurrection body they got will be destroyed. They will go back to the resurrection body they had in Hades. I don't know, which is a temporary type body and will last for. So they'll never have a complete resurrection body forever. I don't know. I cannot explain that, how God works with it. But I do know this. I know the second death is the culmination of being spiritually dead, unregenerate. They will suffer physical death, having previously suffered physical death. And they will ultimately be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. What a terrible thing to think about. One of the great sermons of all time was Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The office of the judgment of God upon sin may be seen in the place which God demanded for our salvation. You've got to understand something, nothing less than the infinite suffering and death of the Son of God when he offered his soul in atonement for our sins and bore the full wrath of God. All people who will be in the lake of fire will be there because they rejected Christ. You see, many have never heard about Christ, but they would not have accepted him if they heard about him because they'd already rejected any desire to know God as God. Now, I want you to think about something, a quote from M.R. Dehaene. And so we see that there is a final judgment, a future place of punishment for the wicked. The Bible clearly teaches all this. The awfulness of the judgment of God upon sin may be seen in the price which God demanded for our salvation. Nothing less than the infinite suffering and death of the Son of God Himself could atone for our sin. If therefore there is no future judgment of the sinner, then why did Christ have to die such an awful death? Then what did He come to save us from? Then Calvary becomes a mistake, an unnecessary blood in the Bible, a book of sadistic superstition. If there is no hell and no place of eternal punishment, then every gospel preacher who warns sinners to flee from the wrath to come is a despicable, repulsive calamity, how earth-scaring people with non-existent consequences upon sin. But if the Bible is true and there is a lake of fire waiting for the lost, as the Bible clearly states, then the preacher calling to proclaim the whole counsel of God, who does not cry with all his might to warn people in this place, is untrue to his trust and responsible for the souls of men. And we shall never cease to cry out to the men and women to flee to the Savior and escape from the wrath which before it is forever too late. Jesus said in Luke 12:4-5, "And I said unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after them that have no more than they can. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The Bible goes on to say, "Oh, my friend, either these words of our Lord Jesus Christ are true or they're not true at all. If anyone or is either one or the other, it cannot be anything else." I mean, objectively, there are people who come along and say, "Jesus was just a good man, and no, he didn't die for sin as such." I was told of a thing the other day where Joel Osteen, the famous big-time preacher down in Texas, was asked about using the word sinners by Larry King, if I remember correctly, on TV. And King said, he said, "No, he beat around the bush. He doesn't use the word sinner. He doesn't warn people that way." I don't know nothing about Joel Osteen. I've never watched him. I don't have time for these TV preachers, these mega-shot guys. Others do. That's their business, not mine. You may. That's your business, not mine. Take it up with Christ, the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But it's interesting. The modern world, the emerging church, all these groups have no time for the blood of Christ. They have no time for proclaiming sinners. Now think about what Don said again. "Oh, my friend, either these words of our Lord Jesus Christ are true or they're not true at all. It is one or the other. It cannot be anything else. If they are not true, then of course our Lord Jesus Christ was mistaken, and we might just as well throw our entire Bible away. But these words are the truth. They are God's word. It is what Jesus himself said, and this being so, what else can I do as a messenger of God and cry, 'Hurry, hurry, hurry, flee from the wrath to come before it is too late?' I have no other alternative, as the word of Ezekiel raised again in my heart. Ezekiel 3:18, "When I said unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest sin no warning, thou speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require thy hand." Oh, may God help us to keep our hands clean of the blood of our fellow man. It is our coming message. Lord, we willingly, we shall speak on the location of hell, what it is, how long it will last, and other matters clearly revealed in the Bible. But before we close this message, I must tell you how you may escape the awful fate of the lake of fire. God says he is not willing that any should perish, and he has made a way of escape through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again from the grave to save you from eternal doom. His words clearly say, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 5:24. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. "O call on him now, cry to him in faith to save you. Receive him now and believe his word. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. End of this tremendous quote by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Jonah, the one we must examine, the one in great detail, the one who died and went into Hades, Sheol, and his soul awaited a resuscitation by the hand of God. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. So sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, "Even so come."